Acts 9. I was thinking while I was working on this message, I have so many little series that I'm dealing with, and this is one of them that the Lord put another thought on my heart about don't make me repeat myself. There are times in the Bible when someone is called, and usually by the Lord's what I'm dealing with, and he repeats their name. And there's a reason for that. God does not waste words or waste time. And whatever he says or does, there's a reason for it. And so many times he repeats names. I want to look at another one of those this morning. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, here it is, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Of course, this is the man who would later be called Paul, referred to as Paul. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Back in verse 4, the Lord says to Saul, 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 I have said this about this message. I was reminded about a preacher friend of mine who's in heaven now, and how he went to a revival and preached a message the first night on Thou Art the Man. And he came back the second night and preached the very same message. He came back the third night, preached the very same message. Came back the fourth night and preached the very same message. And on the fourth night, one man got broken and said, I am the man. And I thought about a preacher, number one, who would listen to the Lord and preach the same message four times. I think that's commendable. But the fact that the Lord just kept speaking. And I believe one of the things that we see when he repeats names like this, Saul, Saul, is repetition. It's kind of like a parent or a grandparent. I have told you before, but you tell them again. You repeat what you say because you care for them. And when the Lord repeats what he says to us, it's a sign that he cares for us. He's maybe warning us. It not only deals with repetition, but it deals with revelation. To reveal, he is in essence saying, I have something I want you to see. I have something to tell you. There's something you aren't aware of, something you haven't seen, something you don't know, and I want to tell you because you need to know it. It has to deal with revelation. It not only deals with repetition and revelation, it also deals with reflection. In other words, he is saying, Saul, Saul, I want you to reflect on what I'm saying. I want you to listen. I want you to pause a minute because what I'm about to say is important. You do not need to take it lightly. It's important. But then I think also this thing of repeating the name has to do with response. He is wanting a response. It's like someone using a loud speaker to broadcast some type of warning, Mayday, Mayday, or be careful, or warning. It is something that is, it entails a response from somebody. You're giving instruction for someone to do something. Stay away from the cliff. Watch out for the falling rocks. And all that being said, the Lord says to Saul, who would be Paul, Lord says, Saul, Saul. The essence is he repeats it because Saul had not listened the first time. And you need to listen to God. He is repeating himself. I have said already, his repeating himself has to do with caution. He is warning. Watch out. It has to do with compassion. Do you really care? It has to do with commitment. How committed are you? It has to deal with carnality. He warns us about carnality. This morning I want to deal with this. Saul, his repeating himself has to do with conversion. He said to this lost man, this religious man, this quote-unquote good man, Saul, Saul, are you listening to me? In verse 4 again, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I see a man that sin is controlling. In Saul's life, sin controlled him. Now, at the first glance of Saul, maybe we wouldn't say that. For he was a moral man. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He kept the law. He was blameless. He himself said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So here's a man we would say is a good and moral man. I promise you, Saul would be here this morning. And back tonight and Wednesday night. He was a moral man, but he also was controlled by sin. Sin controlled him. Because nobody was going to tell Saul what he was going to do. Saul thought he was right. He was a man who was mocking. Look in verse 1 and verse 2 again. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He is mocking the Christians, these people who believe in this Christ man, this Jesus man. He thinks they're a bunch of dummies. He thinks they have lost their mind. And it's not just the fact that he's satisfied with being against Jesus himself. He's doing his best to destroy the name of Christ. He is mocking God's people because he thought he was right and they were wrong. By the way, I remember that day in my life. I thought Christians were crazy. I thought they were weird. All they do is go to church and do right. They don't have any fun. But I want to tell you, I was as wrong as Saul was. He was mocking, but also he was mistaken. He was mistaken in the fact that he thought Jesus was a fraud. He had heard about Jesus. I do not know for sure. He maybe have heard Jesus in person, saw Jesus in person. We do not know that. But he believed that Jesus was a fraud, that he was not the Son of God, that he was not a Messiah, that he was not who he claimed to be. He was a fraud, but Saul was mistaken. He not only was mocking, but he was mistaken. I say again, he thought he was right, but he was wrong. And so many times that's how a lost person is. They think they're right because of how they see things. And in their viewpoint, they think they are right and the Christian church is wrong. He was mocking. I'm talking about sin controlled him. He was controlled. He thought he was in control. He thought, Saul, me, is in control of my life. Nobody's telling me what to do. I am doing what I want to do. But little did he realize he was under the authority and the control and the bondage of sin. By the way, if you're lost, that's where you're at. Don't you dare think you're living your life as you please. You are not. You're controlled by sin and Satan himself, just like every sinner. Sin controlled him. He was mocking. He was mistaken. Later on, he would testify after he got saved, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He said, everything I did was ignorant because I did it in unbelief. He was mistaken. He not only was mocking and mistaken, but he was miserable. You can look at his life. You can read his testimony. You can read history of what he was doing and how he was living to know that is one miserable man. Because he is not satisfied in his religion, and he's not satisfied with his new religion. He's not satisfied or content with anything. He is driven. He is driven. He is full of hate and anger. He is a man who is absolutely miserable. And by the way, that's where the lost person lives. Don't tell me you're happy. If you don't know Christ, you're not. You may think you are, but that's because you don't know what true happiness is. You don't know what joy is. You don't know what peace is. I tell you, there is no happiness. There is no contentment. There is no peace outside of Christ. Don't tell me you're happy. I don't believe that because I know I used to live there. I said I was having fun and nobody's telling me what to do. And I look back now and realize how dumb I was. I wasn't having fun. I was dumb. Oh, somebody asked me one time after I got saved, I was witnessing to him. And he said, what do you Christians do to have fun? And to be honest, I had never been asked that. And it kind of stumped me. But I believe the Lord gave me the answer. Here's what I said. We don't have to do anything to have fun. We can just sit around and do nothing and have fun because the joy's on the inside. It's not because I got to go do something to have fun or enjoy life. The joy's on the inside. And here's a man who is miserable. And lost people, whether they realize it or not, are miserable. And by the way, the more miserable you get, the better condition you're in because you'll finally realize how much you need Christ. I'm talking about sin controlled him. But not only did sin control him, the Spirit confronted him. Look in verse 3 and 4. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In these verses, we read of his experience on the road to Damascus, and there's a light that shines from heaven, and the light is so bright undoubtedly that he fell to the earth, and when he fell to the earth, the Lord spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5 said, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Here's the Lord speaking to Saul. But I say this biblically, it wasn't just Jesus speaking to Saul that morning or afternoon, because the Spirit of God was also speaking. And the Spirit confronted Paul or Saul. Jesus said words, but the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, dealt with Saul's heart. So the Spirit confronted Saul and said, why in the world are you doing what you're doing? Don't you realize where you're at? Don't you realize where you're headed? Don't you realize you're miserable? Don't you realize you're wrong? Don't you realize you need help? The Spirit confronted him. He said, Saul, Saul, Jesus did, which means you better listen. And in essence, why are you doing what you're doing? And Jesus said this, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's a picture of an ox plowing ground. And that ox has a stubborn nature where he does not want to work. And there are times that ox will refuse to pull, refuse to work. And the farmer has a stick called a prod. And that stick has a sharp point on it. And when that ox gets stubborn and slows down and refuses to move, that farmer takes that prod and goes bonk into the back end of that ox. And it prods him, encourages him, compels him to start moving again. But sometimes that ox is so stubborn that when that farmer sticks him with the prod, that ox kicks back. Well, you know yourself, if you're getting stuck with a stick, it hurts bad enough. But when you start kicking back against it, it's going to hurt worse. And the Lord said, the Spirit said to Saul, you're kicking against the prod of God. He's trying to move you in the right direction. He's trying to open your eyes. He's trying to lead you to Himself. He's trying to save you, forgive you, change you, help you. And you're kicking against the prod of God, the prick that He's trying to help you with. So we find here the Spirit confronted him. In verse 6 it says, he came trembling. Listen, that word means terrified. Terrified. Well, I'll tell you one thing that's missing nowadays is the fear of the Lord. He saw Jesus and he recognized who he was. And the one that he saw, the one that he heard, was the one he had been persecuting. And all of a sudden, Saul realized how wrong he had been about Jesus. And when he realized it's God, he fell down trembling, terrified. I say this, we better be afraid of God. We better be afraid of God. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible talks about a terrible God. Oh yeah, he's loving. And he's kind, and he's compassionate, and he's merciful, and he's long-suffering, but he's also holy, and he also judges, and he judges rightly. He gives us what we deserve. The Spirit confronted him. All of a sudden, this tough, hard, stubborn man was whimpering like a puppy, laying on the ground. That's what happens when the Spirit confronts you. You ever been under conviction? You know that. I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit breaks a person down. A person that walks down the aisle with pride and arrogance and chewing bubble gum and smiling and all that stuff and get down and profess to get saved. I'm not too sure about that. It's not emotions. It's not that at all. But I'll tell you what, real conviction brings a person down because they see themselves as they are. All of a sudden, they see themselves as they are. I'm telling you, repeating himself. Because of conversion, sin controlled him. The Spirit confronted him. The Savior converted him. Look in verse 6. This is where I believe Saul got saved. There's some debate about it. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He came trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, notice the difference in this man. As far as we know, never before in Saul's life has he ever asked the Lord really what he wanted. Not Jesus. Oh, he believed in God. He believed in the Hebrew God. He believed in the Old Testament. He believed in rituals and all that. But as far as this Jesus, he didn't believe in him. He didn't think he was the Son of God. But now the Savior himself is there. And Saul is broken. And he calls on the Lord. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We find here he's going to the Lord in repentance and faith and believing. He realizes how wrong he is, how sinful he is, how he had not been happy, and how he was heading to hell. So I say it like this, is a biblical term, he repented. He got saved, he got born again. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted. That's the word I'm using. The Savior converted him. Be repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance, conversion, simply means to turn. We're heading this way, and we turn and go the other way. We're heading towards sin, living for sin, loving sin, and we turn away from the sin and turn to the Lord for forgiveness. It's not something we do. We're not turning over a new leaf. We're not setting new goals every morning. It's not something I change. It's something He does. It's conversion. It's change. He births us into His family. We are born again. I didn't have anything to do with my first birth, and I didn't have anything to do with my second birth except asking Him. He's the one that does it. The Savior converted him. He got saved, he got forgiven, and he got birthed into the family of God in one instant. And it happened when he stopped running from God and turned to the Lord when he saw he needed help. So I'll close the message. It's not going to be a quick close, so don't get excited. Sin controlled him. The Spirit confronted him. The Savior converted him. Number four, salvation changed him. There was a change in Saul. I'm telling you, he was not the same man. You are looking at a frail and broken and worthless and flawed man. But I'll tell you one thing. I am not the man I used to be. I ain't the same one. It's like some friend I had, that old Smokey. I'm telling you, that was a different person. It's almost like I can look outside of my body and see him, because it's so different from what he was and what I am. And again, it ain't something I did. I tried to improve. I tried to get better. I tried to change. I tried to quit. And I could not. I could not. I could not. But I want to tell you, when I fell on my knees at Little White Baptist Church, he changed me. All of a sudden, those desires changed. And it was a good change. All change isn't good, but this is a good change. And this is the best change that will ever happen to you. Salvation changed him. By the way, if you claim to be saved and you didn't get changed, you probably missed him. Now, I know if you got raised in church and you was already reading your Bible and being a good person, maybe the outward change isn't so dramatic, but there was a change. Salvation changes us. It changed him. He was changed from heaviness to happiness. I mean, this man was miserable before he met the Lord. He was not happy. But after he meets the Lord, we realize and find out real quick, here's a man who has gone from heaviness to happiness. He's different. We can find that in Scripture where he wrote about it himself later on, Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit, which he knew about quite well, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. He said that because the Lord told him to, but he said that because he had experienced it. All of a sudden, this man that was driven by hate and driven by anger, that just wanted to hurt and harm, all of a sudden now he loves, he's compassionate. All of a sudden, this man who has not had any happiness has nothing much but happiness. There's a change. Philippians 4:7, again, Paul writing, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said, I've just got a peace now. Oh, there's something used to be in me just drove me, never satisfied, no peace, no contentment, no happiness. But now that I've been saved, now that I've been forgiven, now that I'm a Christian, oh, I have just a peace with God. I have a peace in my heart. Everything's all right. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, before we was lost, his life was do right. But after he got saved, he said, oh, it's not the righteousness that I have now. It's not me. Self. It's the Holy Spirit in joy and peace working through me. I'm talking about this man was changed. Salvation changed him. If you get saved, it'll be changed in your life too. He was changed from heaviness to happiness. 2 Corinthians 7:7, Paul said, so that I rejoice the more. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, you don't have to rejoice because things are going good. You can rejoice in the Lord. That's what I said a little while ago. You don't have to do something to have fun. The fun's in you. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I'm talking about the same man who was driven by hate and anger and sin. All of a sudden now is driven by love and compassion and kindness and tenderness. He's got joy. He was changed from heaviness to happiness. He was changed from heaviness to happiness. Now, talking about salvation, changed him. Changed from heaviness to happiness. He was changed from hurting to helping. Verse 1 and verse 2 talks about threatenings and slaughter and going and getting men and women and locking them up. Why? Because they love Christ. I'm talking about here's a man who did great hurt to people. Ananias later on would say, when the Lord is talking about going to see Paul, he says, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he have done to thy saints at Jerusalem. The reputation of Saul was all across the church, all across the earth, that Saul was a man of hatred and evil, but now all of a sudden, he's a man of love and compassion. Instead of hurting, now he's helping. I'm talking about here's a man who changed. God changed him. Philippians 1:26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What in the world does that verse mean? It means that Paul is writing to these Philippians and he says, I want to come because I know God will use me to be a blessing to you. And that your joy will grow, your joy will be abundant because we get together. I'm talking about, here's a man who used to hurt, now he's helping. Used to reach out in hatred, now he's loving. I'm talking about the man was different. He was changed from heaviness to happiness, from hurting to helping. He was changed from hell to heaven. Here was a man, even though he was religious, was heading straight to hell. I don't know if you believe hell. I don't know if you believe what the Bible says about there being a real hell that lasts forever. I don't know if you believe that there's a fire in hell that will never be quenched. But it's true. Whether we believe it or not, it's true. I know it's true because of what the Bible says, and the Bible says the truth. Because the Bible is God's word. And I wish I could take that part out. If I could do anything, taking anything out of the Bible, I would rip out the part about hell because I don't like it. But hell's still real. Me ripping it out of the Bible will not take hell out of reality. Me not believing in it does not excuse or does not eliminate the fact that it's real. So there is a real hell, and Paul, though he was religious, and I promise you, probably the best man on earth at that time. Did you hear that? Probably the best living man on earth at that time, and he was heading to hell because he had not accepted Jesus. But when he accepted the Lord and got saved, his destiny changed from hell to heaven. And later on he would write, knowing he was going to go to heaven when he died, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now that may not sound like it's too big, but if a man knows he's about to die, that his time is just about up, in a matter of minutes or hours, that he's leaving this world, and he says, I am ready to go. I am ready to go. I am looking forward to going. I tell you, that man's got something real. And Paul had that. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, for I am a strait between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, I know I need to stay here because the Lord's not through with me, but I want to tell you, I want to go home. And he said, it is far better. He is saying, I would be better off dead. And I agree. Heaven forever. They sang it this morning. No sorrows, no tears, no heartache, no trouble, no trials, no sickness. I'm telling you, sounds like a pretty good place to go. Paul said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He says, all the trouble that we have means nothing compared to the glory of heaven. I'm not suggesting being a Christian takes away all your trouble and trial. Of course not. But it does help you with the trial because the Lord is with you. I have some verses I want to close with reading. I want you to listen to them closely. Notice the similarities of these verses. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Another verse. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Another verse, Matthew 25:11. Afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Another verse, Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What's similar about those four verses? Now, I know it's hard to listen to them and pick it out, but in every one of those verses, someone said, Lord, Lord, repeated. Said it twice. I have been talking about when the Lord speaks to us and repeats our name or repeats a command. But here's an instance or several instances of where someone says and repeats the name, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say to those people, because every instance I just read deals with people who thought they were, listen to me, thought they were saved, thought they were going to go to heaven, but when it came time where it was too late, they realized they were never really saved, and they went to hell. One occasion of those verses, Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Salvation changes a person from hell to heaven. But that's the only way to go to heaven, salvation. If good works would be enough, Saul would have made it. But it didn't. And it still doesn't. The only way you'll go to heaven, and me too, is by Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary. Mama, you realize, number one, I am a sinner. I am a sinner like everybody on earth. And since I am a sinner, there's a price to be paid because I'm guilty. And the justice and judgment of God demands that the guilty be judged. That's being a good judge. Good judge doesn't let the guilty go free. A good judge deals with the guilty and judges the guilty, and they pay for their sin or their crime. And the good judge of heaven will not let a sinner get to heaven. So there's a problem. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and I cannot get to heaven on my own. God knows that. So that's why he sent his son to a cross to pay for my sin, to give his life for my sin. When he died on the cross, he took our sin on him, and he died for us, and he died as us. He took your sin and mine on himself and died in our place. He paid the price of our judgment. The guiltless took the price of the guilty and died and rose again 3 days later. So how do I get saved? Him dying on the cross doesn't help me one bit until I accept it. Him dying on the cross and raising again will do me no good. I will go to hell as though he did not die unless I accept the gift he gives. So a sinner realizes, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. And I realize I must come to him and call on him, turn from my sin, turn to him, believe on him, ask him to save me, and trust him. Rely on him. I'm no longer dependent on myself. I'm no longer dependent on my good works or my good deeds. I'm trusting him. That's what getting saved is. And when a sinner comes like Saul did, and he fell down on his face, you don't have to, but it'd be good. and called on the Lord, God saved him. And that's how every believer got into the family of God, the same way. This morning I want to ask you, are you saved? Do you know for sure you're saved? If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? If you were to die and you would stand at the gates of heaven, this is not going to happen, but we'll imagine. If you were to stand at the gates of heaven and Jesus would say, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? If you would say, well, I tried my best to do good. I think I did pretty good. I wasn't near as many. I know I wasn't perfect, but I could have done a lot worse. If that's your excuse or your reason to get in, you ain't getting in. The only way is by Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, has the Lord confronted you? Have you gotten to that place in your life where you're finally tired of living, tired of existing, tired of not knowing what happiness is, tired of your sin? I want to tell you something. If you are, you're in a good place because the Lord brought you there. And this morning, I'm begging you to come to the Lord and ask Him to save you. Come to Him and give yourself to Him. I promise you, you will not regret it. I'll say this and I'm done. If getting saved made you miserable for the rest of your life, if you were in agony, if nobody liked you, if you had trouble and trials and lived on the street till the rest of your life and died and went to heaven, wouldn't it be worth it? But I want to tell you one thing. No matter how good you can have it in this world, if you die and go to hell, it won't be worth it. Let's stand together, men to come. If you know you're saved, please pray.